Sap takes a sip. I want to make sure I clarify. I don't consider anybody in this room a sap, okay? I just want to make sure everybody knows that. I just like to see if people notice. See if you wonder. Okay. How many are grateful for the blood of Jesus? And I was thinking about the sap in the tree. How many have ever been underneath that? You ever had that? Yeah. Doesn't taste good, in my opinion. But nonetheless, I want to draw a parallel today between the sap in the tree and the blood of Jesus that flows through Calvary's tree. Sap is fluid transported in xylem cells of a tree. Water, hormones, minerals, and nutrients flow through the sapwood, and they produce carbon dioxide and sometimes builds up within the tree, and it causes pressure. And when the pressure occurs, if there's any wounds or any openings in the tree, the pressure eventually forces the sap out of the tree, and it goes down and it comes out to ooze out. I wanted to transfer that imagery of the tree to the tree of Calvary. The wounds in the wood. What wounds are those? The wounds of the Savior. He bore them on the tree for each one of us, right? The nutrient of life comes through that tree, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it pours out from the wood and the nails. And it changes us eternally. It's the greatest blood transfusion known to man. So, Peter's letter, 1 Peter 2:24. How many remember Peter? Have mouth, will travel. I mean, this guy, he said all kinds of stuff. He was absolutely sure about his own life and who he was. And he realized that when he came face to face with who he really was, he was a denier of Christ. But when the Lord touched him in resurrection, changed his whole life. He stood up for the cross. He spoke on the day of Pentecost. He did all kinds of things he would have never done in his natural man. So believe me, the words in Peter are very, very meaningful. 1 Peter 2:24, you already know this scripture. But how many know, even though we know it and we can quote it, we should read it? Because you visibly see it, you absolutely hear it, and then you also hear the sound of it. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And you notice in that sentence, after it says live for righteousness, there's a semicolon, meaning it's the same thought, okay? By his wounds you've been healed. Get to that in a minute. The Bible says here, he himself bore our sins. He himself is the Greek word autos. I love that. It means self. It's in the third person because Peter's the one who's talking about it, and it's very emphatic. It's not kind of like, well, maybe he bore our sins. No, it's very emphatic. He did it. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think of the word auto, A-U-T-O. Who's driving your Christian life? Who's driving your Christian life? Who's behind the wheel? This is extremely important, folks. Because Jesus is the only one that should be behind the wheel, should be there. Do you know that? Because he's the only one that knows where heaven is because he's been there. You ever let someone else drive your car and you're kind of sorry? Yeah. I can guarantee you, if you give your life and your decisions over to somebody else or some philosophy or some cultural event, you're going to end up on the wrong road because you're letting somebody else lead the way. And if you're in charge and behind the wheel of your vehicle, your auto, you're not in much better shape anyway. How can the blind lead the blind, right? How can we help ourselves? We can't. Jesus has to be behind the wheel. I think that was a song sung by Carrie Underwood, Jesus Take the Wheel. And that's a good plan. Now, it says, He Himself bore our sins. This is the same idea as when it says, He Himself, God will Himself provide a lamb in the Old Testament. Not only will He provide it because He's a great provider, but He Himself is going to be the provision. He's not only the giver, He's the gift. He's everything. That is why He is so fabulous. And so it says, He Himself bore our sins. The word bore in the scripture here means to carry up, to lead up, and to offer up. Everything the Lord does is up. Did you know that? He always wants to head us upward. The enemy wants to take us down, wants us to look down, wants our head to be hanging down, wants our focus to be down or behind us. The Lord is always leading us upward. Always go upward, because that's where He is. And the Bible says, He bore our sins, and He carried our load. Do you remember the good old days years ago, and this is probably decades now, when a nice young gentleman would carry stuff for the lady? Well, now they just send it FedEx, right? They don't carry it no more, at least most don't. The Lord bore, carried the sins we can't bear. In fact, there's things the Lord has forgiven you for that you'll never know. That's how gracious He is. Do you know that? I mean, that's how wonderful the Savior is. He bore and carried our sins. The word sin means sin, failure, offense. There's a lot of people say, well, I don't know. I don't like to offend people. And I keep saying, I don't know. I don't like offending God. And I think He's massively offended by sin and by self-decision. Because He did everything to save us. He's the one who did the work. He should be the one offended. And yet He still loves us. And the word really means to miss the moral code of God, to miss the mark. How many remember when you were a kid and you used to get out your little color book and you coloring in there, staying in the lines, right? I've got a booklet in my office of pictures the kids in the church have, you know, drawn through the years. And it's always fun to see them. They're very earnest in their drawing, I can tell you that. I'm always interested in the ones that stay in the line as opposed to the ones that draw it all outside the line. And I know they're thinking outside of the box. But you know what? The Lord wants us to stay within the lines. The line of what? The line of His protection, the line of His word, the line of His blood. Because He knows what's on the other side of the line if we get out of the way. And so He says, He bore our sins, ours, mine and yours, in His body. In His body, the word soma means the physical vessel. Jesus bore our sins in His body. In a perfect specimen, He was a strong carpenter. Imagine the King of all the ages, the Holy God, allows our sin to be on Him. You imagine? That'd be like being stuck in some kind of garbage with all kinds of little, you know, bugs and stuff on you. And that doesn't even relate fully to the work that He did for us. Many, many years ago, I was watching a PBS. Now in the local market, they call it TPT, which reminds me of toilet paper, so I don't like that, so I call it PBS. But anyhow, it was about funerals around the world. Okay, of course, I turn it on when they're doing the formaldehyde. But at any rate, they were showing the different customs and some of the different things that are done around the world. And then they were showing some of the more extreme coffins that are used. One man wanted to be buried in his car. Okay. I don't know if he had to keep up the tabs every year, but I know that he wanted to be buried in his car. So they did that. Now, if you're going to get buried at Fort Snelling, I can tell you, you are not going to have your car there. They have their own stipulations. Somebody else wanted to be buried in, like, what was it? It would be like a, not quite a bass container for your instrument, but it was a musical instrument. Apparently they wanted to sing throughout eternity, but they wanted to be buried in that. Do you know what we're buried in? The body of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is significant is because his is the only body that resurrected. You want to be buried in any other philosophy, any other lifestyle, it's dead. You'll never come back to life. You'll only come back to life because of the body of Jesus Christ. And it said, he bore our sins on the tree. This Greek word means wood. It means staff, cross, anything made of wood. But it primarily means the trunk of the tree that was used to support the crossbar. And it comes from a word that means timber for fuel. Do you know when you take the blood of Jesus and it's ignited by the fuel of the tree, you know what you got? Power. You have power that can take any stain, any sin, any grievance, any shame, tear it right off of there. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. You have fuel. And he said we could die to sin. You know what it means to die to sin? It means to suffocate it. That's what crucifixion is, to suffocate. They were always trying to breathe and build themselves back up, move up so they could breathe because it was hard on the lungs. To die to sin means you have to crucify it and suffocate it instead of fueling it, continually giving it life. So this word means to be away, to be removed from, and out, go out of being, and to cease from. We're not supposed to leave a little bit of sin in the back door just in case we can have fun with it. It's supposed to all go, because it is not going to help us. And it says, instead, we'll live by righteousness. And I love this word. Pastor Dennis uses it a lot in the communion service when he serves. It means judicial approval, divine judicial approval. Now, if you had to go to court sometime and you knew the judge, would you feel better or worse? Depends if you liked him. I used to work with an attorney who ended up being a judge. I think he was the judge who swore in Jesse Ventura when he became governor. Went into his office. Dave, you'd have loved his office. He had a flag. Everything was red, white, and blue. He had a big rug. You go in there, he'd open up his wallet and show you all his grandkids. He didn't care about anything else. He cared about his family. If you went to court and he was there, he'd have said, okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's my kids. That's the way he was. When we go before the judicial bar of God and we've come under the blood of Christ, you know what he's going to do? Here's my daughter. This is Beverly. Here's my son. Here's Michael. That's what he's going to show. How many are glad he knows your name? That is what is so wonderful about our Savior. So the blood and its results. The scripture says here, on that second portion, by his stripes we are healed. Now healing, as you know, you can have physical healing and that's fabulous. But how many know if you have physical healing and you die spiritually, you might as well be sick? I heard a preacher say many, many years ago, I love this, I think it's true. He said, Christians are far too concerned with keeping other Christians from heaven than they are to keep sinners from hell. They're too focused on, I need to be healed, I need to be this, I need to be this. And God cares about us and he wants us to pray, don't get me wrong. But overall, it is the spiritual health of your life that's more important than anything else. And it affects your mind and it will ultimately affect your body. There are a lot of people praying for physical healing, but they're not asking God to heal the deeper part. Did you know that a lot of sickness comes from the deeper part? It comes from bitterness. It comes from hatred. It comes from a lot of different things. And if those things are not taken care of, the full healing cannot come, because it's cut off by those things that do not please God. So it says, by his stripes. This Greek word, molops, means his wounds, his bruising, and his stripes. Remember, bruises come beneath the skin. The stripes were on top of the skin. In fact, they ripped off the whole skin. You realize that Jesus was flayed open like an animal, torn. His skin came off. And all that's underneath is that tender part where they whipped. And that rugged cross that looks beautiful in here, but it was not a clean cross, right? Imagine all those splinters going in that fresh back, torn apart by those crude instruments. Didn't feel good. So the Bible says, by his stripes you have been healed. It's in the past tense. It means that it's already been done. It's not in the future. That's why I believe this has more to do with the healing of the soul and the spirit than it does with the physical body. Now again, a lot of the physical healing comes out of the spiritual and the spiritual healing. But it says here, you have been healed. This word means to be healed physically, but sometimes spiritually. And it's in the passive voice, which means it's nothing you can do. It's done to you. It's healing God grants unto you. Do you know the greatest need that we have is to be healed from shame? Anybody know that? Shame is more deadly to you than anything else, because it actually causes distress, or as they call it, dis-ease. You're not at ease. Your body's not at ease. We know Jesus used the properties of earth to heal people. Remember when he used mud? How would you like that? You come up and say, Lord, will you heal me? And he takes some mud and he just throws it on you. You know, what's wrong with this picture? Hey, it's a property of earth. You take his water, you take his earth, you put it together. You have the creative element from which he created man. And then there were those he told, go dip in the river. Don't tell me to go dip in the river. It's not going to happen. But hopefully that won't be the case. But he did. He told people to do different kinds of things, didn't he? Because he never touched people the same way twice. This is the problem with basically formulas in healing or in any part of Christian life. They tell you, do this, 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 and you'll be healed. You know what that can do, though? It can make people look to the formula instead of Jesus. And they're not praying for God's Holy Spirit to speak to them. And to say, I'm going to do it different for you today. Are you listening? Don't go by somebody else's. Go by mine. So, again, I'm not saying God doesn't heal physically. Of course, I believe that. Personally, I think as we go along here, we're going to need divine healing, the way the structure of the medical system is. But nothing. But for all of you that missed the comedy hour, here we go. But the most important healing is the healing of the spirit and the soul. Nothing else is more important. That's what this is primarily referring to. So, now in the natural formation of life, the mother provides the fetus with nutrition and different elements for the building of the body in the womb. Okay, but all the blood that's formed in the fetus is formed in the embryo itself. There's not one single drop of blood that comes from the mother. Not one. You know why that's important? Because had it been in Jesus, in his incarnation, he would have been born with sin-laden blood from this world. had to be directly from the presence of God, the Father. So that was imperative. And the blood, the white cells, fight infection, the red ones bring oxygen, and the platelets, which Sylvia knows so much about, plug the leaks in your veins and your arteries. Did you know that when the blood of Christ flows in your life, it does all kinds of things? It heals infections spiritually, emotionally, and physically that could take you out. It gives you oxygen so you can breathe. Plugs the leaks in the veins and the things of our life that get torn. Okay? We can't possibly imagine everything that God wants to do through his blood. But I want to read a story that I actually found looking through one of the books that Duane gave me. Well, he actually borrowed it to me, but he's going to find out that when he borrows them, they become mine. Not true, although I did borrow a book from Vernita in Bible school, and I still have it. She had to move in to get it, but she don't know where it is. Anyway, it's called The Healing of the Cross. It's a testimony of a lady who was in a church, she and her husband, and things didn't go as they had hoped. Did you know churches can be really hard? We hit our own, we wound our own people. That can happen. Not intentional, but it can happen. And they ended up leaving this particular church and they went to this other one. And this is what she said. I could not as easily leave my pain as I made my way to the door of a new church. It was a large church, so I hoped to heal in anonymity. I couldn't give much, but I needed plenty. And so she goes on to talk about how it becomes Good Friday very soon. And I went to the special Easter service needing to be lifted up again. And I waited for it to start, and music filled the air. And at the front of the church, a large wooden cross held together by ropes was leaning against the wall. After some singing and a sermon, the pastor said, "We're going to close our service tonight with our annual tradition." And what they did was each of us will come and hammer a nail onto the wooden cross as a remembrance of what the Lord did on Calvary. And so everyone was to do that. And when they were done, they could leave the service and do so quietly. So two men solemnly laid the cross down on the altar next to some hammers and a couple of bowls filled with carpenter nails, each tied with a red ribbon. And she said, "My hands began to sweat and my eyes watered. The imagery was too vivid for me. How could I hammer a nail into that cross? I was sitting in a comfortable culture, 2,000 years away from that dreadful night when the Savior was sacrificed. If I'd been there, I would have stopped anyone from crucifying my Lord." She said, "Or would I have?" Personally, I think we'd have done the same thing. We'd have done the same thing in the Garden of Eden. We'd have done the same thing at the cross, because it's the nature of man. But finally, she said, "It dawned on me that those who put Jesus to death were not the only ones responsible for the act." She said, "Each sinful human being was responsible because it was for their sins he died. And I was just as guilty as those who actually did the deed. Finally, it was my turn. Someone handed me a hammer, and I took a red ribbon nail from the bowl, and the large cross was now covered with nails, but there was still room for mine." Said, "I raised the hammer, and it landed on the nail head with a thud. I thought of the pain Jesus must have experienced as each blow had pierced him. Tears streamed down my eyes as I forced myself to hit the nail." "Hit the nail," she says. "And then a new thought occurred to me. Not only was my sin nailed to the cross, but also the sins of those who had hurt my husband and me." We always think that it's just our sins. But the very people that have wounded us, Jesus died for them too, whether they accept him or not. Jesus had taken the judgment, ostracism, jealous anger others had directed at us and nailed them to the cross too. He died for all mankind, including those who had mistreated us. And if he could love so forgivingly, would he expect anything less from me? When compared to the cross, my overwhelming sense of betrayal paled into insignificance. My bitterness had to be replaced with forgiveness. She said, for my own spiritual health, I needed to let go of the past and move on. I mean, you know what it's like living in the past and dragging it with you? It's like a big U-Haul without the hooks. It just grates into you, but you get nowhere because you can't move. She said, I handed the hammer to the next person and averted my red-rimmed eyes. The experience had been intensely personal. My God had touched my soul. We do think and are so grateful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for our life, but also remember that he has forgiven those who have hurt you as well. And that's where we need to complete the circuit, so to speak. Because if we don't forgive others, God can't forgive us. And it will stay in our soul. And that healing we seek will not come because it blocks anything God wants to do. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment, and then we're going to sing. The blood of Jesus, like the sap that comes from outside the tree, when it finds the wounds and it finds the imperfections in that tree, and it gets enough that it builds up inside the tree, it just starts pouring out of those places, those wounds. Let me tell you something wonderful. The wounds don't feel so good, but when the blood of Jesus finds them, they will be healed. It's not that God doesn't want to restore you. It's that you got to let the blood do its work. That's why we have communion. That's why we sing about the blood of Jesus that so many churches are taking out of their imagery. Life is in the blood. And if you want a bloodless belief system, you'll never find your way into the loving arms of the Savior, because he's the one who extended his hands with the nail prints for each one of us. If you're here today with your heads bowed and eyes closed and say, you know, I might be missing some of the healing because I'm missing the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of those that have hurt me. I focus on my forgiveness, but I've not focused on those who also need Jesus, who also need forgiveness. And I need to let that go and leave it in the hands of God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And you're here today and you'd say, that sounds like me. I don't want anything in the way of my soul and the Savior. You raise your hand so I can pray for you. It's extremely important if you have anything that needs to be dealt with in your life and you haven't dealt with it. And you'll know it because the Holy Spirit's going to remind you. He's a good reminder. Any other hands? Don't want to forget anybody. This is your way to tell the devil, you're done. You're not going to affect my life anymore. I'm going to let the blood from this tree ooze out, touch me, and then in so doing, through his life, I will touch others with the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for the hands that are raised here today. Lord Jesus, that you would minister, and the very wounds and the very things, Lord, that have been so hurtful, would remind each one of them of the hurt that you took for us. And we can't imagine greater pain than what we've experienced. But if we could see the pain you bore when you bore our sins in your body on that tree, and you in effect became that coffin for each one of us to give us new life, we have a deeper appreciation of the great grace of Almighty God. Lord, I pray your victory. Lord, I pray for your healing for those in particular, Lord, that have, whether it be physical issues or emotional issues or whatever, relational issues, whatever it might be, Father, your blood can touch all of it.
But it's important. It's touched first in the spirit in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Touch, I pray, to the uttermost for the glory of Almighty God, because the blood will never lose its power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing that chorus, that song. Why don't you stand?
Reach out.
Luke 22. I'd like to change the scripture from time to time, but it's the same God that wrote it. Luke 22, 14 to 20. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Doesn't that sound like communion's going to last forever? The remembrance of what he has done. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It didn't say sprinkled. It said poured out. The gushing of the blood of Christ from the body on the tree is absolutely remarkable. Came from every part of his body because he knew our thoughts needed to be cleansed, our eyes needed to be cleansed, our hearts needed to be cleansed, our hands and feet needed to be cleansed. Everything needed it. And by the way, it says here, it is the new covenant. It's not a contract. It's not something you do. It's a covenant. It's a relationship you hold. That's what communion is. That's who Christ is. Now, I'm going to ask the servers to come up and also ask, I think Vernita's out there in the kitchen somewhere, make sure she gets served.